Amen. Amen. And thank you, Brother Moore. The 53rd Psalm. The 53rd Psalm. Now I'm going to read it. It's only six verses long. And then I'm going to make comment on that. Brother Moore, as he was leading us in prayer, he prayed for the fools in Washington. He sure did. He sure did. And this psalm starts out to saying, the fool. And so, Brother Moore, we're going to see how God identifies the fool. The fool. I'll read all the psalm as he blesses it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity, and there is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven and upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand and that did seek God. And every one of them, now when he's talking about every one of them now, I want you to notice here, he says they in verse 1, and every one of them, that's every fool. Every fool is what he's talking about. And every one of them is gone back, and they, that's the fools, are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they do eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear, where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Now, keep it in mind, he's talking about they and them. This is the fool. It is the fool. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Now, I'm going to focus mostly on verse number 1 tonight. Now, I want to tell you something interesting about this psalm. And you mark it down. Psalms 14 is almost the exact same words as this psalm. Now, you might wonder, well, how did that happen? There's just a few words that's different in 14 and 53. And what it was, David would submit this to the chief musician. This would be something that was sung in the temple worship service. And so, actually, David submitted this at one point, and then he submitted it again to be sung. And so that's the reason why that's in here twice. It's why we have almost the same exact words in both of these psalms, is because they were just simply submitted at different times for worship service. So always keep in mind when you're studying the psalms that they were meant to be songs that were sung in the worship experience. Oftentimes, of course, it says here, here at the heading of this one, to the chief musician upon Mahalath, and that word means the name or the tune name for the song. And so I've often wondered what it would have been like to have heard these, all of these psalms, to hear them sung, and maybe what tune might be in them, and they were probably sang like some of the old Baptists do. They just line them out. There's not no music, and so they line them out, and people sing without any music. And so I'm sure that that's what they did. And there's something interesting about doing that. And every once in a while, we have done that over the years. And what it is, you can hear people sing in parts, and that's really pretty to hear people singing. Parts, and it inspires people who can sing parts. I can sing tenor, and when we do that, I rear back and let her go. I try to drown everybody else when singing tenor. And I remember when I was growing up, my daddy was a tenor singer. As a matter of fact, he was in a gospel bluegrass group before him and mom married up in Indiana. They were the Hoosier Ramblers, and he was a tenor singer and a mandolin player. And boy, could he, I mean, I have gone, we've visited in a church, a revival going on or something, and there being packed crowd, I mean hundreds of people, and he couldn't read, but he knew every song by heart. And I've seen this happen so many times. He would rear back and he'd start singing tenor, and people would start turning around and looking, trying to figure out where that was coming from. He had an awesome tenor voice. I guess maybe I might have inherited that from him. I don't know. But anyway, I enjoy it. But anyway, these were sung that way. So that's why that those two psalms are just almost completely alike. It's because they were just a song that was submitted to the chief musician to be used in the worship service. So that's an interesting point about that. Now this psalm, it's about the fool. Now, if you've wondered what a fool was, then this talks about what a fool is in the eyes of God. What a fool is in the eyes of God. And the book of Proverbs probably is one of the best sources for finding in the Bible about a fool. And we know that the very first thing that the writer of Proverbs says about that is in chapter 1 and in verse 7. And I'll read that to you. If you want to know what a fool is according to the Bible, it says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How many of you tonight would like to know more Bible? How many of you would like to know more? Amen, Brother Moore. He's just like me. He's gotten to be old. He's been a child of God for a long time, and he still loves the Word of God. That's just the way it is, because that's the Holy Spirit work. Amen. That's what does that. Nothing else will do it. Nothing will. We don't have those kind of desires in the flesh. The natural man don't have them, but the Spirit of God can sure create it. So the fear of the Lord, and the word fear is used in the Bible as a matter of reverence and respect. Reverence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if you want to know more, if you want to know more of the Word of God, want to know more about God's will for your life or whatever, that's the way it's all about. But he said the fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's what a fool does. He doesn't want to learn anything more about the Bible, or he doesn't want to know anything more about God. And so I'm going to share with you something interesting about this first verse tonight. I won't get any farther than the first verse, but there's something very interesting. So let me share some more that the proverb writer states. If you're taking notes, 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his ways, but the folly of fools is deceit. In 15:14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. In 26:11, it says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Isn't that something? It's true. And so in the 10th chapter and 18th verse, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In 14:9, fools make a mock of sin, but among the righteous there is favor. In 15:5, fools despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In 18:6, the fool's lips enter into contention, but and his mouth calleth for strokes. In 20:3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. You know anybody that meddles a lot? Well, it could be they might be a fool, according to the Bible. In 28:26, it says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. In 12:23, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of a fool proclaimeth foolishness. In 15:2, it says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. In 18:2, the fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. So, did you know that the Bible says that much about what a fool is? Well, it really does. And there's no question and no doubt about what it is. Now, in our own definition of a fool, we may think that the fool is one that lacks judgment, and I agree with that. A fool is one that lacks judgment, or understanding, or good sense. We would say that's probably true. We might say they're stupid. We might say they're silly. We might say one that acts foolishly, and the Bible bears that out. His actions will reflect that he's a fool. We might say he's an idiot. We might say he's a jerk. But, you know, all of those ideas about a fool are not exactly accurate, because the fool, according to the Bible, and if you've ever had debate with any of them, you understand most of the time they're extremely intelligent. Unlike myself, they are extremely intelligent. As a matter of fact, I've come to persuasion over the years that some of the smartest people in the world are the greatest number of unbelievers and make up the fool. So the fool is not exactly these that we might define as a fool, all these words that we might describe them as. So the Bible gives us what the definition of a fool is. Now, a fool, according to the Scripture, they live as if there is no God. And I want to stress that point to you tonight. They live as if there is no God. They don't want to believe in a holy God, a righteous God, a one that marks iniquity, a one who's going to bring into judgment all who will perish, the wicked with everlasting destruction. They don't want to believe in a God like that. I've met a lot of people who are firm believers in evolution. They would tell you in a heartbeat that your great-great-great-grandmother was probably a monkey. I won't tell you that. I don't believe that. But I would tell you something, and Greg told me that one day. I said, how in the world could anybody just look around them at nature and see all the wonders of God's creation and believe in evolution? And he said, well, Dad, they just don't want to believe in the God of the Bible, and so this is an escape method for them. And you know what? That's right. That's right. If you don't want to believe God described, one that is holy and righteous and brings people into judgment for their sin and condemns them to everlasting hell, if you don't want to believe in a God like that, just embrace it, what I said just a minute ago. Just embrace evolution. Embrace evolution. And you'll have an escape method in that. Now, here's what I want to share with you. And I believe this is an interesting point. And I think I can make it biblically. I've said this in your hearing a lot of times before. I've been preaching the gospel for 50 years. Right at it. Well, I guess maybe a little more than 50 years. I've never stopped to count it up or whatever. And I've been preaching the gospel for 50 years. And I have never met what I would consider an atheist, a true atheist. And you would know that I've talked to a lot of people over the years, that I've preached things that would be challenged by someone who didn't believe there was a God. But I want to tell you what, I've never met him. I'm serious, or her, either one, somebody that I would consider to be a true atheist. And it might be that they know me well enough to be afraid to challenge me on that. That might be what it is. But nobody, I've never, you'd think that's odd, wouldn't you? But I'm not saying they're not out there. I'm not saying that. They claim that, here's what I want to say. I'm not saying that there are not people out there that would claim to be an atheist, that would claim to be an atheist. But I'll tell you what, you corner one of them birds and you start really talking to them about the God of the Bible and all the wonderful things that He's done and all the miracles that He's performed and the greatness of His creation and all those things, I want to tell you what, you're liable to turn him around. You're liable to, because at one point he'll have to agree with you. He will have to agree with you. So I want to point out something interesting about the text, and I want to address that matter, that I really don't think that there's any sane person, any person sound of mind, that is an atheist. I want to tell you that I believe that. I believe it with all my heart. I believe it because I've not met one, and I also believe it because of what the Bible says. If you'll notice the first verse of our psalm, the very first verse, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, no God." You say, "Preacher, you left a couple of words out." I sure did. They're in italics. You know what that means in your King James Version of the Bible when you read that and you run across words that are in italics. I won't tell you what it means tonight. It means that translators, when they took the scriptures from the original language and translated it into the English or into the Greek or Hebrew, whatever, when they took that original language and they translated it, they run into places where they thought there could be words that make it easier to understand or flow easier and everything. But sometimes, and most of the time it does, most of the time it makes all kinds of sense, because in the last part of that verse he says, "There's none that doeth good." Well, there is the words in italic. Now that makes sense. And according to what the Bible says about that, it's true. There is none that doeth good. None who? None, no fool that does good. No fool. And so that makes sense there. But I want to point out what that says there in the first part of the first verse. I'll read it again, and I'm going to leave out those two italicized words when I read. "The fool has said in his heart, no God." He said, no God. He didn't say, there is no God. He just said, no God. You say, well, what do you think that means? I think it means no God for me. I think that's what it is. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. Not that there is no God, but the masses of this world, the multitudes of people out here in the world, that is what they practice. That's how they feel. As a matter of fact, as the Bible says, we'll not have this man rule over us. That's the attitude of a lost and dying world. That's the attitude of a world of fools. They don't want God, the God of the Bible. And you know what? I want to say this. Over the years, I've talked to many a person who has made the remark, I believe that there is a God. I have to believe there is a God. And any sensible, sane person has to believe there is a God. It takes a fool to look at our world and say there is no God. I'm serious. Now you think about that. And I think that I'm preaching to people that's smart enough to look at our world around us. And if we have no other revelation, we would know that this didn't just happen. This is not something that just came about on its own. You know, evolution cannot be true because science has proven that it goes the other way. Everything goes the other way. Everything goes backwards. Everything declines. And we know that from our experience in the world. You know, we was talking about my old truck a while ago down there in the men's meeting. Now, we did get spiritual and talk about right stuff, but it come up about how much gas it burns and all that stuff and everything. That thing is a 95 model. And I was telling the men it just don't have any rust on it at all. But how many 95 model vehicles that you know of that's still running are a rust bucket? Just pure and simple. In other words, you say, well, what point are you making? I'm making a point, if you leave everything alone and you don't make any improvements or help. Now, I did get some improvements on my truck. It did have a little bit of rust in the rocker panels. And Greg, one Father's Day a couple, 3 years ago, he said, Dad, can I take your truck for a little bit? And I said, yeah, sure, come and get it. The boys use it every once in a while, and he come and got it. And you know what, when he brought it back, he had put two new rocker panels in that and painted them and everything. He said, Happy Father's Day. So that was my Father's Day present. That's pretty good, wasn't it? So now it just don't have any. But the point is, everything declines. Everything goes backward. Science has proven that. It's proven that. And so, you know, I've used this illustration so many times over the years, but I'll take my watch off and I'll tell everybody, you know, it's a pretty good old watch. You know, they make watches a whole lot better than they used to. This thing, I changed the time on it 2 times a year, in which I didn't have to do that. I wish they'd leave it alone. But I changed the time on it 2 times a year. All the rest of the year, I'll never have to touch it. It is so accurate in everything. I want you all to imagine that in the world, that there could be a watch like this just evolve and be like that. You'd say, Preacher, that's dumb. Sure it is. That's the way fools think. Amen? That's the way they think. That's not... And how much more complicated... You know, I think about this all the time. And I think about how awesome the human body is. Oh, every once in a while I'll get to studying something, you know, and I've told you this, that, you know, if I had it to do over again, the Lord would let me. I would wanna go to school and be a doctor and be a preacher. And I'd want to go around the community carrying my little bike bag in one hand and my New Testament in the other hand. I'd wanna help people. I really would. And you think about that. What an awesome opportunity that would be to be a preacher and a pastor and be able to help his flock with their physical needs and everything. That would just be the most awesome thing. And you know what? If that was true, we'd have a church packed full tonight. Amen? I want to be a part of a church where the pastor is a doctor and will minister to my needs every time I'm not a doctor, but I can minister to your needs as a preacher. You know, the spiritual is the most important anyway. Amen? You get the spiritual part right, and a lot of times the physical part will be taken care of. So what an awesome thought that is. But I get to thinking about the human body and how complicated it is. You want to have an interesting study sometime, you get in there and study as much as you can about the human brain. Oh, it is unreal, unreal. How much information it can store and how much knowledge it can learn and pack in. And you know, I'm getting old, but I realize something. My age don't have a thing to do with my brain, and the Lord can keep blessing me to learn. I made a remark about that this morning. We can just keep growing and growing and growing and growing and learning and learning and learning. The brain is awesome. And for people to say that we evolved into what we are tonight, they're a fool. That's all I can say about that. And so there are ways that I've got just 5 minutes left, but maybe I can do some of this. One of the reasons why that there's really not anything such as an atheist that is sane. If you turn with me to the book of Romans, and chapter number 2, and I'll show you something that is precious. Romans chapter number 2, and here's I'll start reading in verse number 12. And here's what it says. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Well, preacher, those people that don't have law, they're just not going to be in trouble. They won't be judged by the law if they don't have the law. But you know what they're going to do? Perish. That's what that verse says. They're going to just perish. And he goes on to say, for not the hearer of the law are just before God, but doers of the law shall be justified. Now listen to this. For when the Gentiles, now this is a word used for the unconverted, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature, now listen to that, by nature, the things contained in the law, these have not the law, are a law unto themselves. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe the Bible is teaching that every human being born into this world knows intuitively that there is a God. How many people do you know that's unconverted tonight that are just really good moral people? The world's full of them. Oh, and I've mentioned this before. There was a man that I knew in the Kidville community. And you know what? He was one of the best people that ever, I guess, walked the face of the earth. And I never could get him to understand he needed to be saved. Because he thought, I don't sin. I don't do no wrong. Now, he probably does and don't know it, did and don't know it. But he had that idea that he, and what he was doing his conscience. He was following his conscience, and his conscience was teaching him right and wrong. And he lived his life like that. He told me many times, I never have stole nothing. I've never done anybody wrong. I've never done this and never done that. And you know what? I believe he was telling it right. But he goes on to say, there, verse 15, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Now he's talking about unsaved people. He's talking about people who have their conscience. Now the conscience is not always an accurate guide. It can be, the Bible talks about it being seared. It can be seared. And what that means is, you ever burn your hand real bad? And you go maybe a week or two, you can't feel nothing. It's numb. It's numb. The conscience can be numbed by sin, and it's not an accurate guide. But God blessed everybody with a conscience. And so that's what that passage is saying. And not only that, but it also says in Romans, the first chapter, and it says this, in verse 19, first chapter, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now these end up, the them here end up being fools. That's who they are. You can read on and find it. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now I go out here. I like to roam around in the woods. I love nature. Sometimes I'll go wandering around in the woods when I can. Good place to get exercise on uneven ground. It's good to do that. And sometimes I'll sit down on a log and I'll sit there for hours listening to the birds, watching the squirrels, and thinking about God's wonderful world He's created. Amen? I want to tell you what, it takes a fool to think there is no God. And I want you to know this verse doesn't say there is no God. This verse says the fool has said in his heart, no God. No God for me. No God for me. You don't know how many people I've had say, you know, I believe in God. But you know how they live their life? They live it as if there is no God. They don't think they ever are going to be accountable to Him, but we know better. We know better. All right. I hope you got something that you could take home and chew on for a while tonight. I hope you did. So let's bow together. Father, we praise You and thank You for giving us this verse of Scripture and this psalm and teaching us about what fools are like. And we know it's talking about the total depravity of the human race. Total depravity of the human race. They all come into this world as rebels. We know that because we don't have to teach our little angels to do something wrong. It just does it. If you want a little angel to do something, tell it not to, and it'll do it. It's bent that way. It'll go that way. So bless us tonight as we close the service. Speak to our hearts in whatever way You see fit. And we'll give You the glory for it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. All right, would you stand with me now? And Brother David has sneaked up on me, and he's going to lead us in a... closing number. I appreciate you, David. Appreciate you leading the singing tonight. And I might have lost my voice if I'd have done it. Appreciate you, brother.